I've entitled today's message, "Cut Each Other Some Slack."
Praise God.
And
I need that.
With that, I could probably just be quiet and sit down. But since I know y'all came here expecting a two-hour sermon, I will, you know, I want to make sure your expectations are met.
Hallelujah.
So I'd like to begin today by reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future.
Hallelujah.
There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all."
Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come into your house today, united as one body, the body of Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for the opportunity to have sweet fellowship with you and with each other in the common bond of your Holy Spirit. Help us to lead a life worthy of our calling so that we might bring you glory and honor, that we might reflect the heart and character of Jesus in all that we think, say, and do, and that we might build up one another in love and in our most holy faith. Use this imperfect vessel to minister to your people today. Break this jar of clay that the torch of your Spirit might shine forth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the scripture that we just read, I want you to notice the emphatic language that Paul uses as he writes to the believers in Ephesus. In verse 1, he says, "I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." In verse 2, he says, "Always be humble and gentle." And in verse 3, he says, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit." The relationship between believers in the church is a serious subject. Paul takes this subject very seriously, and much of his writing in the New Testament deals with relationships between believers. Paul is well aware of how easy it is for conflict and contention to creep into a church. He has seen it firsthand in some of the churches that he himself planted. And in this scripture, he's using the strongest language he can muster to encourage and even to beg the believers in Ephesus not to allow that to happen to them.
Yes.
Now, about 35 years after Paul wrote those words, the Apostle John also had a message for the church at Ephesus. And he wrote that message down in what we now call the book of Revelation. Sister Bonnie shared Revelation chapter 2 with us at the beginning of the service today. But in particular, I'd like to revisit verses 2 through 5 out of the New Living Translation. These are the words of the Lord through the Apostle John to the church at Ephesus. "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Now let's pause there for just a moment. In these verses, the Lord had some really nice things to say about the church at Ephesus. He commended them for their patient endurance. But after commending them where they've done well, he also challenges them where they need to do better. So in verses 4 and 5, he says this, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." Somewhere in that 35-year interval between Paul's words to the Ephesians and John's words to the Ephesians, the believers in the church at Ephesus had allowed their love for God and for each other to slip away, to grow cold to the point where the Lord says to them, "Look how far you have fallen. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." Brothers and sisters, I believe that we're living in the last days.
Yes,
and Jesus himself warned us that in the last days the love of many will grow cold.
Yes.
In fact, some Bible translations go so far as to say that the love of most people will grow cold. So God takes the subject of love, love for him and love for each other, very, very seriously.
Amen.
And he warns us not to let our love grow so cold that we're not even recognizable as a church anymore, and that we have to be removed from the body of Christ. God forbid that should ever happen.
Amen.
Amen.
Why does God take the subjects of love and unity so seriously? Because we are the light of the world.
Amen.
We are the representatives of Jesus Christ to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he wants the church, his body, to be a reflection of that same love.
Amen. Glory.
And just before he was crucified, one of Jesus' last prayers was that we may be one even as he and his Father are one. So not only are we to be a reflection of God's love to the world, but we're also supposed to be a reflection of the unity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share with each other.
Amen.
God's not divided, and he doesn't want us to be divided either.
Amen.
The Greek believers in Ephesus came out of a background where they worshipped many gods: Zeus, Hera, Poseidon, Athena, Apollo, Ares, Aphrodite, and many others. And they had been taught that these so-called gods were just like humans. The Greek gods squabbled and argued and fought among themselves. They schemed and plotted against each other. They were selfish and they each had their own agendas and had conflicts with each other. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit aren't divided. They are one God in three persons. They are united, they are of one heart and one mind, and they are inseparable. And they want us as the body of Christ to operate the same way and to demonstrate that same love and unity through our lives to each other and to a lost and dying world.
Glory. Hallelujah.
You've heard the old saying, actions speak louder than words. We can preach to unbelievers until we're blue in the face, but how they see us treat each other speaks louder than any sermon.
Amen.
I'm reminded of the church sign that says, "Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary."
Yeah.
Our relationships with each other speak volumes to the world about what Jesus is like and how he can heal the brokenhearted, how he can set the captives free, how he can lift up the poor in spirit, and how he can restore shattered relationships.
Yes, amen.
How we treat one another can be a testimony of God's love and his ability to change lives.
Mm-hmm.
When we step outside this building, the world needs to see Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yes.
To the Galatians, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Mm-hmm. And John the Baptist said, Christ must increase and I must decrease. Mm-hmm. The characteristics that we display toward one another in the church, humility, gentleness, patience, love, peace, and unity, should also flow through us as we go out into the world, because it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
But over time, like the believers in the church at Ephesus, we might lose some of that love we had at first for God and for each other. And we might begin looking out only for our own interests instead of the interests of others. This can happen so gradually and over such a long period of time that we hardly even notice. So we must constantly be on guard against the schemes of the devil and against the pride and ego and selfishness that wants to slip in and infiltrate the church and infiltrate our lives and our relationships with each other, and causing us to ever so gradually take our eyes off of God and begin focusing on our own wants and desires. I'd like to remind you of a quote from Mother Teresa that I shared with you a few weeks ago, but it's well worth repeating. I'd like to show it to you again. Mother Teresa said this, "If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other." And if there's any doubt, that is actually very scriptural. Romans 12, verse 5 says, we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other.
Amen.
And sometimes even mature believers can be caught unawares and fall into the snares of the enemy.
Right.
Let's look at a scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. These are the words of Paul. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Now, Euodia and Syntyche were faithful members of the church at Philippi. These two women loved the Lord, and they worked hard in helping Paul spread the gospel. Their faith and their sincerity were not in question. These women were good Christians by any measure. But in spite of their faith and their sincerity, they apparently were having some sort of a dispute, a disagreement so serious that Paul makes special mention of it before he ends his letter to the Philippians. The Bible doesn't tell us what this disagreement was about, and I suspect that was intentional, because if we knew, we might naturally be tempted to take sides. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to avoid. In fact, I believe that one of the reasons why Paul was pleading with these two ladies to settle their disagreement was because he knew how a dispute over even a minor issue could easily get out of hand. It could spread and poison an entire congregation. People would naturally start taking sides, and it would lead to division and conflict and hard feelings and possibly even a church split. The love and peace and perfect harmony that God so badly desires for His church would be tossed out the window and be replaced by friction and contention. Paul knew full well that when this kind of contention takes hold of a church, that it becomes impossible for us to be good representatives of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Conflict and contention in the church give unbelievers an excuse to mock and ridicule the body of Christ in the same way that the Roman soldiers mocked and ridiculed Jesus as he went to the cross. Mm-hmm. Conflicts in the church cause unbelievers to look at the church and say, I already have conflicts in my life. Why would I want to be a part of their conflicts?
Right.
There's no help there for me. So God is pleading with us to live in peace with one another so that we can be a blessing and an encouragement to each other, and in turn we can be representatives of God's love and peace to the world.
Amen.
The Bible says that when there's a conflict in a church, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Have you ever noticed that the news media never talks about a church unless some sort of conflict or scandal has occurred? Then that church makes big news because it gives the world an opportunity to mock the Lord and to mock us, to accuse Christians of hypocrisy, and it gives the world an excuse not to come to Christ. Why should the world come to Christ if we are bound up by the same sins they are? What's their incentive? So God wants us to walk in the light as He is in the light, and when we do that, the Bible promises us that we will have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin.
Amen.
Now, having fellowship with each other and living in peace and harmony with each other does not mean that we all have to think exactly alike. We could have different opinions about things and still have fellowship. Mm-hmm. We're not robots. We're not cookie-cutter Christians. And God doesn't expect us to be. He gives us guidance in His Word about how we should treat other believers, even when they have different opinions and perspectives and points of view about things than we do. God created us, and He knows that we all have different levels of faith, different levels of spiritual maturity, different spiritual giftings, and different levels of wisdom and knowledge.
Amen.
We all come from vastly different backgrounds, different family backgrounds, different church backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. In fact, considering how different we are from one another, it's amazing to me that we get along with each other as well as we do. And I can only attribute that to the one thing that we have in common, and that's the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us and binds us together. You show me a church where there is conflict and division, and I will show you a church where people have lost their first love. They kicked the Holy Spirit to the curb, and they've started listening to the whisperings of the enemy, and they've started thinking only about how to gratify their own selfish thoughts and desires.
Yes.
They have ceased to be concerned about the good of others and have become concerned only about their own good and their own wants.
Mm-hmm.
Because of our diverse backgrounds, it's only natural that we also have a diverse range of perspectives and viewpoints about things. What your conscience allows, my conscience might prohibit. And what your conscience prohibits, my conscience may allow. Can we still have love for each other? Can we still have fellowship with each other? Can we still have unity in the Holy Spirit who dwells in both of us?
Amen.
God says we can, and we'll go to the scriptures here in just a moment to find out how. Even sincere, genuine, God-loving people who are following the Lord can have different opinions and points of view about things. A good example is COVID vaccinations. I've heard some sincere, God-fearing believers say that COVID vaccinations are a blessing from God, and that by getting vaccinated, they're being good stewards of their bodies and their health and taking care of their families. And I've heard other believers who are just as sincere, just as genuine, and just as God-fearing express very strong concerns and objections about the COVID vaccine. They don't want it in their bodies, some to the extent that they're willing to lose their jobs rather than to submit to something they believe is immoral and possibly dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many other examples, big and small, where genuine believers have legitimate differences of opinion and viewpoints about things. And I'm not talking about worldly, backslidden, carnal Christians. I'm talking about sincere, faithful Christians who love the Lord and desire to follow Him.
Amen.
Some Christians let their kids go trick-or-treating on Halloween. They see it as harmless fun to let the kids dress up in cute costumes and go door-to-door collecting candy. Other Christians feel very strongly that they shouldn't even acknowledge Halloween or observe it in any way because of its historical connection to witchcraft and the occult. Christians have similar differences of opinion about putting up a Christmas tree at Christmas time or taking the kids on Easter egg hunts at Easter. To some, it's just harmless fun. To others, it's leftover pagan ritual. Can we still have fellowship with each other?
Yes.
Some Christians eat without praying first, and they enjoy their food just fine. Other Christians feel strongly about praying before meals and would never consider taking a bite of food without praying over it first. Can we still have fellowship with each other?
Yes.
Some Christians dress very informally for church. They might wear shorts and sandals, and some men might wear a baseball cap on their head during the service. They may feel that God isn't particularly concerned with how they dress. Other Christians may dress more formally for church. The men may wear a suit and tie, and the ladies may wear dresses, feeling that dressing more formally shows respect for the Lord and His house. If you dress more formally, or less formally than I do, can we still have fellowship with each other?
Yes. Amen.
Some Christians use one version of the Bible. Some Christians use a different version. And there are Christians who've had very strong opinions about which version is the right one. Can we still have fellowship with each other?
Yes.
If I don't use the right religious words, if I use the word lucky and you use the word blessed, if I say Easter and you say Resurrection Day, if I say Mother Nature and you say the weather, can we still have fellowship?
Yes.
If I voted for Joe Biden and you voted for Donald Trump, now I've gone to meddling, Brother Jerry.
Apologize at the door.
We still love you, man.
Can we still have fellowship? Well, I don't know. I better pray about that. And if I got a COVID vaccination and you didn't, can we still have fellowship?
Yes.
Yes.
To some believers, issues like these might seem minor and easily overlooked and shouldn't affect our love or our ability to have fellowship with each other. But for other believers, issues like these can be very serious stumbling blocks that can result in conflicts and disagreements.
Yep.
Like the disagreement that Euodia and Syntyche had. Conflicts that threaten the unity and harmony of the entire church. People leave churches over issues like these. Church splits occur over issues like these. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to drive wedges between believers to create conflict and division and to break the bonds of unity and fellowship that we have with each other. So what do we do when Christians of good faith have legitimate differences of opinions and viewpoints about things? Do we judge and criticize those who feel differently about certain things than we do? Do we look down on those who don't act the way we think they should? Do we get into arguments and disputes with each other like Euodia and Syntyche did? Do we break off fellowship and refuse to associate with anyone who has a different perspective than we do? Do we form cliques and factions and try to get people to take sides? Do we leave the church and try to take other people with us? Well, thankfully, God in His wisdom foresaw these types of situations, and He gives us some guidance in Scripture. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip to verses 10 through 19. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. In this passage, Paul is addressing a specific situation where the Christians in Rome had disagreements about the type of food that they should or shouldn't eat. But the same spiritual principles that Paul sets forth here can be applied to any situation in the church where people of good faith have different points of view. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive His approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. Now let's skip to verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the Scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know, and I'm convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus, that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve God with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up.
Amen.
Now, please understand, Paul is not talking here about compromising our deeply held beliefs or turning a blind eye to blatant willful sin like sexual immorality or drunkenness or cheating or lying or stealing. He's not talking about ignoring or tolerating sins that are intentionally committed by worldly people with seared consciences. Paul understands full well that there are sins that are non-negotiable and must never be tolerated in the church and must be addressed when they occur. And he writes at length about those types of situations in other parts of the New Testament. But what Paul is referring to in this passage are situations where there are legitimate differences of opinion, different perspectives, and different viewpoints held by sincere believers of good faith. And in those situations, Paul warns us not to judge or condemn someone for doing something that their conscience allows, but that our conscience prohibits. And conversely, Paul warns us not to look down on others and cause them to stumble by doing something that we believe is permissible, but that others might consider to be wrong. In general, however, I think that we should spend more of our time examining our own attitudes and actions rather than focusing on what other people might be doing wrong or right. Our focus should be on making sure that we do nothing to create doubt or confusion in a brother or sister's heart that would cause them to stumble and falter in their faith. We all have liberty in Christ, but we mustn't let that liberty become a stumbling block to someone else.
Yes, hallelujah.
Paul says that he would completely give something up and stop doing it, even if he believed it was permissible, rather than see it cause another brother or sister to stumble in their faith. And isn't that the heart of God, to be more concerned about others than we are about ourselves? Now, there may be times when it really is necessary to correct a brother or sister who has fallen into sin or error. And God gives us guidance for those situations too. Let's look at Galatians 6:1, where Paul says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Amen. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Maybe that brother or sister has been deceived by the devil. They've listened to a lie, and now their actions are creating problems for themselves and for those around them. Or maybe they're really convinced that they're really not doing anything wrong. They have a blind spot in some area, and they're not even aware of the problems that they're creating for themselves and for others. But in either case, whether they're deceived or just simply unaware, we who are godly should be willing to go and very prayerfully and carefully correct them. And when the Lord does lead us to go and correct someone, it's usually someone we already have a relationship with. Right. A relationship of trust that allows us to speak into their lives, allows them to receive what we have to say, and allows the Holy Spirit to come and bring repentance, Amen. Forgiveness, and restoration.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Before we close today, I'd like to revisit one of the verses that we opened with. Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now there's another scripture in Colossians that says very much the same thing. It just says it a little differently, so I'd like to look at it as well. And that's Colossians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony.
Hallelujah.
When God says something once, it's important. But when God says something twice, it's really important and we should take note.
Amen.
The key principle in both of these verses is that we should make allowance for each other's faults. In the original Greek, that phrase literally means be willing to cut each other some slack. Or another way of saying it, be willing to put up with each other. I know you will find this hard to believe, but none of us is perfect. We all have flaws. We all have faults. We all have shortcomings. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Don't leave the church every time someone says or does something that hits you wrong.
That's right.
And if you ever do find a perfect church, don't go there. You'll ruin it. Yes, words are important, but what's in a person's heart is more important.
Amen.
Look past the words and look for what's in their heart. That's why God wants us to get to know each other and develop close relationships with each other so that we can understand what's in a person's heart, even if their words come out wrong.
That's right.
We all make thoughtless comments and do foolish things at one time or another, things that offend others or make them mad or hurt their feelings. It's inevitable. If we talk long enough, sooner or later, something will come out of our mouths that will upset someone. I firmly believe that the vast majority of the time, that foolish or offensive comment is unintentional. Most of us don't set out to be intentionally hurtful, but nevertheless, it happens. But if you watch the news or get on social media at all, I'm sure you've noticed that there is a culture of offense that has taken root in America lately. We see it in politics. We see it on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, where people have become hypersensitive and are just looking for something to become offended about. They become offended and upset at the drop of a hat, and they react with hatred and anger and indignation directed at the one who dared to commit the offense.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, that culture of offense and that mentality of waiting to be offended is from the devil, and it has no place in the church of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, we can rise above that mentality and we can overlook offenses and insults, because love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen. Yes.
Overlooking an offense doesn't mean you're weak, it means you're strong. It doesn't mean you're a victim, it makes you a victor. We can be like Jesus, who did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly.
Amen.
God wants us to be patient and forgiving toward each other, just as He has always been so patient and forgiving toward us. Amen. He wants us to cut each other some slack.
Amen. That's right.
Please stand with
right.
me.
That's right.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this body of believers and the fellowship that we have with each other and with You. Even as we approach the end times and the world grows darker, I pray that You'll help us to grow ever closer together in love and peace and unity and harmony. May we all be faithful representatives of Jesus to the world, and may the world see Jesus in us and be drawn to You. Bless us, guide us, and watch over us as we go forth from here. And may we come back here next week with hearts full of joy and good testimonies of what You have done in us, for us, and through us. And it's in the name of Your Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.
Amen. Hallelujah. Great work.